that I shared with you this morning is pretty familiar text to those of us who have had a church experience growing up. It makes me picture in my head Paul as he was leading that new church in Corinth, trying to figure out what this new entity would be like. We find ourselves here in the liturgical year following Epiphany, the great aha, the revealing of God. And we are here today to continue in the sermon series related to Everything is Spiritual. That's a great text by Rob Bell. I'm not sure if you're familiar with it or not. If you're not, I would encourage you as we live into these very interesting days into this season. So this text from Paul is a very familiar text, as I shared. It sets up an opportunity for us to be inspired and motivated and challenged, and also to take great comfort. And oftentimes our texts don't do that, right? We either have a text that's very challenging or pushes us forward, or another one that's very affirming and settles us and grounds us. But this text kind of helps us with one foot in each place. I find that particularly interesting as we sit in a place in history and time where we also have one foot in one place and one in the other. You yourself might have been experiencing some unrest or some anxiety right now. Maybe it's about TikTok, which I see is kind of going back and forth. Maybe that's your most pressing challenge right now. And if so, I don't have any answers for you. I don't really know what will become of TikTok. Perhaps you are wrestling with something heavier. Perhaps you're impacted by the fires and the fear that's happening in California. Perhaps you are mindful of the change in power in our federal government, and you are looking at those events to see the peaceful exchange that we anticipate. Perhaps you're invested and involved in the freeing of hostages in Gaza and that fragile peace. Whatever that looks like, those are big ones. Or maybe for you, you're standing at a place where there's a challenge with a relationship or something at work or a financial challenge. We struggle in different places, the headlines and the heart lines, right? We all experience those in different places. But Paul's text today speaks to us wherever we're coming in from, whether we're coming from a giant headline or we're coming from something that's much more personal or private, and yet something we haven't yet talked about. Because Paul's text reminds us that we have all, each one of us, try to picture someone who doesn't have a gift, even them, that everyone has been given a gift. A gift of the Spirit. Paul gives us a list. In real life, if I could talk to him, I don't know that he would want to hear me, but I might say to him, could you make that language just a little bit more relatable? I don't really understand all of that. We see in the text that he doesn't break it down. He doesn't fully explain to those listeners what each of those gifts mean. We take from that that they understood what he was talking about, but I'm not sure that we today would say those are the gifts I'm aspiring to. Nonetheless, that's what he's left us with. And what he shared with us is that each one has been given a gift. That gift is from the Spirit. That was important to them because as that church was learning and growing, they were used to having gifts given to them by different gods or idols. And so they didn't see a through thread. They didn't see a connection. And they ranked those gifts. Similar, perhaps, to what we do today. Perhaps you have lived a world of superlatives. The best, the most, the greatest. This time of year, we've just left one calendar year where we wrap up the greatest highlights, the best of this. We're getting ready for awards for movies and songs and TV and all of the essential things in life. We lift those up. We think about how we elevate with our language, how we rake with our language. But what Paul was sharing to them and through this message to us is that really when we're looking at prioritizing or ranking or sorting or esting, greatest, best, when we're looking at esting, the Spirit is looking at connecting. So it's not a matter of whose gift or attribute is higher or better. It's a reminder that, in fact, we need everybody's gift to share. In this text, Paul lifts up that those gifts were not given so that we could shine spotlights on certain people with certain gifts, but so that we can offer up to one another the gift that we've been given. To me, this is a reminder of one version. I know there's multiple and it's a little controversial, but of white elephant gifting. Perhaps the holidays gave you one of my favorite traditions, and that's a white elephant exchange, where the first person goes and gets a gift and they see what they get, and then the next person can either take that gift or they can choose a surprise. But the best place to be is where? The last one, right? Because then you can see all the gifts. You can break someone's heart. You can destroy them. Or you could affirm the person who brought that gift, and you get to choose. Paul didn't draw that analogy. Perhaps they had not yet invented white elephant gifting. I don't know. They were missing out. But that's a part of what this text lifts up. That in fact, this is the great white elephant. We get to lift up the gift that we have been given. Not that we have earned, not that we have inherited, not because of a pedigree or education or social status, but by our very existence, we have been given a gift from the Spirit. And we sit with it proudly on our lap. And it doesn't end there, because the most important step is the giving of that gift. Sometimes we know we've given a gift. We've received a gift from the Holy Spirit, and so we've offered it up, and we've seen that whole chain. In my experience, however, that's not very common. In fact, it's rare. Perhaps you've given a gift of kindness or compassion to someone who then turns around and gifts it elsewhere. We don't always know the conclusion of our gifting. And that can feel stressful. Giving our gifts of who we are can make us feel vulnerable. And what if our gift isn't good enough? What if it's not exactly what God had intended? What if we're off just a little bit? When we are vulnerable and we're willing to offer up that who we are, and we are able to let the Spirit speak through us, even if one life is impacted in a positive way by what we've offered, we have in fact fulfilled what God has called us to do. I had an experience many, many years ago. As we had mentioned when I was here before, the connection I have with Danny is that in a previous life, I was on staff at Columbine United Church, and I supported the youth programming there. Most of my ministry career, in fact, has involved working with children and youth. And part of that, just like in any church, is taking youth on mission trips. It's a big part of it, lots of sleeping bags, lots of really not delicious food, and smelly places. That's the calling that I had, and enjoyed almost every moment of that. And part of that was going on a mission trip with a youth group at one time, where the organization that had planned the mission trip turned to us and said, so thank you for coming. And also, which of you would like to host a mission experience? And I had a very tender-hearted, very kind member of my youth group say, Carla, why can't we host a mission trip? I said, oh, well, there's really no good reason why we can't do it, except for 3 years of planning and details and a lot of fundraising. But how can we say no? We can't say no to that. So our church did that. We planned, and there were details, and it literally took years to get ready. It was fantastic. I was caught up in all of the logistics. How many snacks to prepare? How many Otter Pops per cooler? How many coolers per van? How many vans per kid? Oh, so all the things, right? And I remember sitting in worship the very first night, and the woman who was leading music said, I am here because of you. Remember when you did your you earlier? And she pointed at me. I'm like, oh, wait, me? I don't know why you're saying that. I'm still counting Otter Pops in my head. And she said, 5 years ago, we were at a mission trip together, and I heard you talk about how much this has impacted you, and I wanted that. And so I've been doing this now for years, and I've come, and I'm going to lead. She was a musician. I had no idea. I couldn't remember her name. I vaguely remember the trip, mostly because of other logistical things or drama, not because of making impactful connections with other people. But she gifted me because I had gifted her. She was there giving her gift of music because I had, unaware, given her a gift of affirmation at one point. That circle came back to me to remind me that even if I don't get the Otter Pops quite right, because I just can't do it, I can, in fact, impact other people for good. And then she gives me. And then that circle continues. Perhaps you've had an experience like that, hopefully not with the Otter Pops, but hopefully with that word, a kind word, a gesture, a moment, a song, a time when you have taken a step of vulnerability and opened up. A time when you have invited someone in to your faith and they have seen in you a presence that they also wanted, a connection that they also wanted. Perhaps you've said, I will pray for you, and you've actually done it. Perhaps you've invited them to come into a space of worship. Perhaps you have offered a word of affirmation, a connection of support. In small ways and in big ways, perhaps you have also used your gifts. The challenge that Paul gives us is to use them, to recognize that we have in fact been gifted. Not in the same way, we don't all have the same gift, but in ways that are important and tangible. Our existence, our breathing in, our breathing out, is in fact a gift. It may not be posted on that TikTok. However, it is just as important for the world to see. And once we have lived in to the fact that we are gifted, it is our responsibility to turn from that and to offer. So friends, when you think through where your gifts are, and the Spirit, the same Spirit that has given each of you a gift, what are you doing with that gift? Where is that gift being stored? As a phenomenal mother, of course, that I was, my sweet poor children had a wonderful opportunity on Christmas Eve growing up, where I hear now that other parents do like fun things and exciting things and cookies and hot chocolatey things. We cleaned. We cleaned out our closets and made room for the new gifts. That's all I had. I couldn't do it. Sorry about that. I figured it out now. I'll probably be a better grandparent at some point. But that was our tradition. On Christmas Eve, they had a chance to purge and clean and get ready to make room. They're very neat and tidy and organized now as adults. Well, 2 out of 3. But but that's okay. What do you need to clean out to make room for your gifts? What do you need to get rid of to make space for the gifts that the Spirit has given you? Perhaps it's a connection to the esting, for looking for the best, the brightest, the first, the most. Perhaps you need to clean that out. Perhaps you need to clean out that sense of fear or vulnerability that someone won't receive your gift. Maybe that's weighing on your spirit. Whatever that is, as you reflect on the gifts that you've been given and you think about where you put them, I will encourage you to clear out your barriers, accept your gifts, and then lean into them so that the world may see what you have been given and receive that. For if we all did that, what a place, what a community this would be. If we leaned in generously with our gifts, there would be no stopping the spirit of love, of connection, of unity. I mentioned before that this weekend is a time when we reflect, and it is a place in our calendar liturgically, and then also in the calendar of our world, where we acknowledge the gifts upon gifts upon gifts of Dr. King. We celebrate and observe his life and his legacy tomorrow. And I would challenge us to do that each day. But I want to share with you one of his many writings that connects us to this concept of many gifts. So these are his words that I share with you now. This is the great new problem of mankind. We have inherited a large house, a great world house in which we have to live together, black and white, Easterner and Westerner, Gentile and Jew, Catholic and Protestant, Muslim and Hindu. A family unduly separated in ideas, culture, and interest. Who, because we can never again live apart, must learn somehow to live with each other in peace. However deeply American Negroes are caught in the struggle to be at last at home in our homeland of the United States, we cannot ignore the larger world house in which we are also dwellers. Equality with whites will not solve the problems of either whites or Negroes. If it means equality in a world society stricken by poverty and a universe doomed to extinction by war, all inhabitants of the globe are now neighbors. So when we think about the gifts that Dr. King gave us to look at unity, when we think about the words of Paul to dwell in unity in the Spirit, friends, beloved, I encourage you to think about the ways that your gifts given to you by the Spirit can further this call for us to be people of peace, people of unity, people of connection, people of relationship, people of the epiphany, the revealing of God in one small gift upon another. I invite you to pray with me. Loving God, there are times that we are overwhelmed by the challenge the challenge to be more, to be better, to be stronger, to be pretty, to be enough. These words today remind us that we are yours, gifted by you, charged by you to offer who we are, how we are, where we are, all that we are, and whose we are to our brothers and our sisters, our neighbors, and those that we have not yet connected with. Be with us as we embrace our gifts and we offer them to each other. We pray this in your name. Amen.